A seat. Welcome to you. My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here at Mission Creek Alliance Church. And if you are new or a visitor, or maybe this is your first time in a church setting, we want to say that you are welcome here. Hey, maybe you grew up with this sense that God is distant, or God is angry with you, or that somehow God is disinterested in your life. I want you to know today that that is not true. That God loves us so much that he didn't consider his status as God as something to be used for his own advantage, but rather he gave up his position in the glories of heaven in order to take on human flesh so that he might not simply walk among us, but bring healing to the brokenness that we all experience in life. God loved us so much that he didn't leave us to our own devices. He didn't leave us in darkness. But he came to rescue us and reconcile us to the God who made us and loves us. And so if you are new to church or this is kind of a new experience to you, we want you to know that you are welcome here and that Jesus loves you. And we're thankful to be together because the reason that we're here together, you look around the room, we don't all look the same or think the same or act the same, but we're here because of Christ. He's done something in our life. And we're thankful that you're here alongside of us. I heard a story this week about a woman who was in the grocery store shopping. And you know how in the grocery store, sometimes you're on this circuit where you're walking in opposite direction to someone else. So you pass them in every single aisle. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, this woman was in the grocery store, and she noticed a young man coming toward her. And sitting in the cart in front of him was a little toddler who was having a really bad day. I mean, this toddler was kind of flailing their arms and complaining and whining and crying and hitting at his dad and grabbing things or trying to grab things off of the shelf to knock him on the ground. It was a bad day. And the woman saw this man coming toward her, and she heard him as he passed, and he said, he was consoling. He said, "James, it's okay. It's okay." And she was quite impressed at this, and so, of course, she continued on, and she came to him in the next aisle, and the whole scene played out again. The baby wailed and cried and flailed, and she heard as she passed them the man saying, "James, we're almost done. It's okay." Well, it happened a third time, of course, and the baby's wailing and crying, and the man, he simply, in a calm voice, says, "James, we'll be home soon. We're almost done. It's okay." And the woman was so impressed with this young man that she just stopped and she said, "Young man, my name is Mary, and I just want to encourage you. You're doing such a great job as a dad." And the dad smiled, and he looked her in the eye and said, "Oh, thank you for saying that, Mary. I want to introduce you to my son. His name is Noah, and my name is James." And we've been preaching through this sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, and today we come to the fruit of patience. And so maybe you drove here this morning and you needed patience. And pro tip, when someone is preaching a sermon on patience, it is not the sermon to start tapping your watch when we hit 25 minutes. All right, that is kind of just a pro tip. Patience, I mean, we need patience, don't we? Patience is a difficult thing. And we've been preaching through a sermon series in the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes this fruit of patience is called forbearance. Or for those of you who only read the Bible in the New King James Version, it's long-suffering. These are the words used to describe patience. And today, we come to the fruit of the Spirit of patience. And we begin by asking the question, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is the kind of life that Jesus grows in a person when they follow him. Mark this, Jesus invites us to follow him because he wants us to become like him. And when we take these intentional steps of following him, when we submit our lives to Jesus, God's Spirit begins to change us to become more like Christ. Galatians 5, the text we've looked at every week, 22 to 23, says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience or forbearance. It's kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. This is the kind of life that we, when we participate with the Holy Spirit, it's the kind of life that grows. It's the life that grows when we keep in step with the Spirit. And today we come to consider becoming like Jesus in patience. And I've chosen a short text for us this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And I want to anchor ourselves in the scriptures in this text today. 2 Peter 3, 8 to 9. You can turn with me in the Bible, in the pew in front of you, or on your device. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Hear the word of the Lord. The scriptures say, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, only you grow the fruit of a godly life in us. And Jesus, we know how we have a role to play. We need to take up a posture of surrendering ourselves to all that you want to do in us and through us. And so, Jesus, as you preach your word this morning, through your Holy Spirit, we take up as a church a posture of receptivity. Grow your patience in us at your speed for your glory, we pray. Amen. I don't need to convince you that the world we live in moves at a very fast speed, doesn't it? We live in a time in what sociologists call an instant culture, where we've come to expect immediate results and quick solutions and instant gratification, right? Our food is fast, our movies are on demand, and our deliveries are overnight. We have speed dating, for goodness sake. This expedites the process of finding a soulmate in five-minute chunks. We live in a fast world. My friend Brennan McCaskill, maybe some of you know him. He's kind of a big deal to his wife Jocelyn. And Brennan is a young entrepreneur in town, and he's taught me about this concept among other entrepreneurs, and it's called failing faster. Right? It's the philosophy that you want to cut your losses as soon as possible when something isn't working in a business endeavor, and you want to quickly move to something else. And the thinking behind it is that most successful businesses, they take a few times before, or a few tries before they actually work, before they go anywhere. And so you want to fail faster to get to the one that's actually going to work. Our world moves so fast. And I'm not bemoaning the fact. In fact, I like to get what I want when I want it, and I usually want it right now. I trust that you're similar. And 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. And when I read this, for me, it begs the question, in our context of these immediate results and quick solutions, in our context, I wonder, what speed does God go at? When God does what God does, what speed does God go? See, most of us live with this subconscious idea that God should go at the speed of our Amazon delivery driver, right? We put in our order with the Lord, and we would like one-day delivery, overnight shipping. Or at the very least, we want to be able to track our order. Am I right? But what if that's not how God works? In the 1960s, a Japanese theologian named Kozuke Koyama, he wrote a book called 3 Mile an Hour God. And Koyama suggests that so much of what God is up to in our lives, we miss it, not because of the speed God is going, but because of the speed we are going. 3 miles an hour. It's the average speed a person walks. It was the speed that Jesus walked, 3 miles an hour. Think about that. God incarnate went at the speed of 3 miles an hour. When the disciples followed Jesus, they literally walked at 3 miles an hour. And at that pace, Jesus taught them how to be the people of God. They walked from Judah to Galilee, or from Jericho to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they walked, disciples became like Jesus at 3 miles an hour. And so when Paul in the book of Galatians says that growing this fruit of the Spirit, it comes when we walk by the Spirit, or when we keep in step with the Spirit, he is inviting us to journey with the 3 mile an hour God, to go at God's speed, not our own. And now, of course, we know that God could quite figuratively snap his divine fingers and do what he wants in an instant. And certainly that has and may happen. But church, with God, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. And I think, and I wonder if you believe this to be true, I think that God does his best and his most lasting work in a person at a walking pace. In a season, not a session. And I say all of this to make a point, that if you want to become like Jesus, if you want to participate with the Holy Spirit to grow godly fruit in your life, then you need to learn to walk with God at God's speed and stop running ahead all the time. In other words, we need to learn patience from the patient God. And all throughout the Bible, when we read it, we see that at the heart of who God is patient. He's patient. Exodus 34, verse 6, it is one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. It captures God's character in this regard. Here in this text, God reveals himself to Moses. He's revealing who he is. It's his name. It's his character. And this is how God's character is described. The verse says of God, he is the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And it goes on, he maintains love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. You see, at the very heart of God is this character of patience. God is patient. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. And it's interesting that this verse in Exodus 34, is actually the most quoted verse from the Bible in the Bible of any other verse. It comes up 27 times. A verse about God's patient and persistent love. It's who God is. Friends, God is patient with us. God is patient with you. He's patient with me. He is not impulsive. He does not write us off because of our failures or on account of our rebellion. God is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. God is the Father who waits and waits and waits for his prodigal child to return. He's the heavenly parent who is patient with us, even in our rebellion and sin. He's the one who watches the horizon day after day, month after month, year after year, filled with the hope that his prodigals will turn back and return home. God is patient with us. When the Apostle Paul, when he writes his testimony to his young protege, Timothy, he's writing his testimony to him to encourage him. And one of the things that Paul stresses is how much God has been patient with him. He calls himself the worst among all sinners. He highlights how God has been patient with him, even when there were awful things that he did in his life. It's in 1 Timothy 1, 15, 16. Hear how Paul puts it. He says, here is a trustworthy saying, he's writing to Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying, Timothy, that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for all those who would believe in him, in Jesus, and receive eternal life. You see, it doesn't matter how far you've run from God. It doesn't matter how many times you've turned your back on him or how many times you've broken his ways and you've hurt yourself and other people. God's love is immensely patient, and it welcomes sinners like Paul and like me and like you home to know the love of the God who made you. God is patient with us. Some of you, maybe if you're a baseball fan in here, some of you baseball fans or sports fans maybe have seen the highlight reel from the 2009 pennant race. And it's a particular game. It's a reel that always comes up on kind of the top 10 or the top 100 plays in sports. And it was in a baseball game between the Philadelphia Phillies and the Washington Nationals. And the highlight comes not from on the field, per se. Actually, it's something that happened in the stands. And maybe you remember the clip. It's a famous clip. And in it, there's a Phillies fan. And his name later came to be known as Steve Monfort. Well, his name was that at the time, but no one knew that until this became a viral clip. Steve Monfort. And in it, he's leaning over the rails to catch a fly ball in the upper deck, which is every fan's dream when you go to a big baseball game. It's to come home with a souvenir from an important game. And so in this game, in this scene, Steve leans over and he catches this fly ball in quite a miraculous way in some ways. And then he proudly presents the ball, this coveted trophy, to his three-year-old daughter, Emily, who's sitting next to him at the game. And he looks like this proud father who has just done the greatest thing you could ever do as a dad. He looks like a hero returning from war. Or he looks like this hunter who has just brought food for the family that's going to last for a year. Like, this guy looks the proudest thing in the world. He hands the ball to his young daughter, Emily. And she looks at him a little confused, and then she looks at the ball, and then she throws it over the railing back down into the lower deck. And everyone gasps, of course. Like, have you seen this clip? I mean, it's a tragic moment. I'm looking at some baseball fans. But what comes next is just absolutely beautiful. You see, rather than get frustrated or angry, Steve picks up his little girl. He wraps his arms around her and he showers her with affection. And the crowd goes wild. beautiful. And that is how God treats us. That when we drop the ball, rather than getting irritated with us, God picks us up and loves us all the more. And the heavenly host goes wild. God is patient with us. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. It's his greatest character. And oh, how we need it. How we need a God like that. Some of us have grown up with parents that are not like that, but not so our Heavenly Father. He loves us with a relentless, ferocious, patient love. It's what we need to flourish. We need a love like that. And we can learn to be a love like that. God is patient with us. But God isn't simply patient for the sake of being patient. God's patience, it actually has a purpose. There is a purpose to his patience. Think about being a parent for a moment. Or you can think about, maybe if you're not a parent, you can think about your own parents or you've seen parents doing what parents do. Parents are patient with their kids. Well, if my kids are here, you don't need to tell the truth about this one. No, we do. Maybe I'll say parents try to be patient with their kids. Parents are not always patient. Okay, so you know what I'm getting at. Parents are patient with their kids. You can imagine it. We're patient with our kids because we believe it will amount to something good in their life. It's why we're patient. We patiently remind our kids to wash their hands or to make their beds because we believe it will teach them to be responsible in the long run. Or we patiently help them with their homework because we believe it will help them succeed in school. Or we're patient with their mistakes when they make them because we hope that they in turn will be loving and patient with other people as they grow up. Right? Our patience, it has a purpose. And so does God's patience with us. He is not patient simply to be patient. There is a purpose to his patience. And in our text this morning, the Apostle Peter says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you." Mark this, "not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And I wonder if you hear the purpose behind God's patience. God is patient with us because he wants to redeem us. He's patient with us because he wants to set right where we have gone wrong, and sometimes we go wrong. God is patient with us because he wants each of us to return home and experience full and abundant life, not simply in the future, but even today. He wants us to know full and abundant life with him now. God's patience has a purpose. And his purpose is to redeem us. His patience is redemptive. God is patient with our pettiness and our failures and our sin because he is shepherding us to live a different kind of life. A life that is gracious and flourishing and holy. It's why he's patient with us. Because he knows he can grow something more in us as we surrender to his leadership. Like a parent to a child, God's patience towards us serves a purpose. It's redemptive. And the word patience in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, the word patience in the Greek is the Greek word makrothumia. And I remember this word from my seminary days because my Greek professor helped me memorize this one word by saying it's a little bit like macrame. It takes patience to macrame, it takes macrothumia. And macrothumia is inherently a relational word. It's a relationship word. It means to have patience, not in your inner self, but more toward another person. Now, of course, they're not mutually exclusive, but the emphasis of patience is toward another person. Macrothumia is a relationship word. And that's why some of the other translations use the word forbearance or long-suffering, because they kind of get us out of ourselves and think about patience toward another person. God has in mind here, what God has in mind here isn't so much this inner patience when you're standing in the line at Starbucks, but rather a patience that extends out toward the barista who is working way too slow for your liking. That's macrothumia. To have it is to long suffer the slow service because the person behind the coffee machine matters deeply to God. See, God's patience has a purpose. It is redemptive and it is relational. It creates the environment that we all need to flourish. Which means, incidentally, that being patient with another person, having macrothumia, is actually a way that we can join God's redemptive work in the world. We can join his mission through our patience toward other people. And I wonder, who is God asking you to be patient with today? Patience has a redemptive purpose. But there is another purpose behind our Christian patience that we should take note of. Because patience not only is relationally redemptive, patience is meant to protect us. It's actually a gift to protect us. The fruit of patience, it protects us from the hurt that we experience and the damage that we cause when we run ahead of God or when we choose to go our own way. Patience actually protects us from the harms of sin and rebellion. Let me prove the point in one word. Sex. God has a timing for sex. There is a God-ordained timing and condition for sex that is necessary for sex to be what God meant it to be. Did you think I was going to say sex so many times? And in the Bible, God's timing and condition is the intimate union between one woman and one man within the lifelong covenant of marriage. You see, sex within marriage is safe. Provided, of course, and don't miss this, provided there is mutual respect and mutual consent. Sex within these conditions of marriage is safe. And God's timing and conditions, they create the right environment for intimacy to flourish. But outside of marriage, sex always causes fracture. Whether it's sex before marriage or outside of marriage or an affair, sex outside of God's timing and conditions results in brokenness. And it's patience. Waiting on God's timing, his conditions, it's patience that protects us from the harm that's caused when we run ahead of his timing or we choose our own way. Patience. Patience and its correlate fruit, self-control. But we'll get there in a few weeks. See, all of this together is the fruit of macrothumia. It is relational, it is redemptive, and it protects us from harm. And so again, I wonder, where in your life is Jesus asking you to be patient? Where is he asking you to be patient? What comes to mind? Who comes to mind? Where do you need Jesus to grow the fruit of patience in your life? I actually think it's helpful to name specific things that you need to be patient in. Because naming the area of need, I think, is the first step to growing fruit. Because if you don't name it, it probably won't grow. So where do you need God to grow macrothumia in your life? Maybe for you, you need God to grow patience in this area of sex and relationships. But the good news is, God can grow that. Or maybe you need him to help you be patient with yourself Maybe you're the kind of person who gets down on yourself and you wonder if you'll ever change. You wonder if you'll ever live into the things God wants you to live into, if you'll ever be free from your struggle with sin or addiction. Maybe you need patience with yourself. The good news is God can grow that. Or maybe for you, you need the fruit of patience for someone else in your life. Patience for the person who opposes you at work, or for your spouse, or your children, or maybe some of your friends at school who used to be friends but aren't friends now. The good news is, God can grow that. Maybe you need to learn patience in your Christian witness to your non-Christian family members. Oh, you've prayed for them. You've longed for them to come to know Jesus. But maybe, Jesus, what you need from him is patience in your Christian witness and not to give up. With your family, your friends, your neighbors, you need patience to keep going. And the good news is, God can grow that. Or maybe for you, you need patience in all the temptations that come your way in a day, a week, a month. You need patience like Jesus had patience and trusted in the Lord when he was tempted in the desert. The good news is, God can grow that. Some of you are here today, and you need patience in suffering. Oh, how many times you've called out to God in your suffering. But take heart, your suffering is not in vain. The Lord is working out a greater story than your suffering. And what you need is patience in your suffering. And the good news is, God can grow that. Or maybe you need patience as you wait on God's promises to come to fulfillment in your life. Patience to not run ahead. Patience to not go your own way. The good news, church, is that God can grow that. Friends, whatever you need, wherever you need the fruit of the Spirit, wherever you need this fruit of patience, God can grow it in you. In fact, you have everything you need to grow macrothumia in your life because you have the Spirit of the patient God alive in you. God can grow it as we keep in step with the Spirit, the 3-mile-an-hour God. Let's pray. Jesus, you love us so much. You love people so much. You love us so much that you are willing to be patient with us rather than just leave us for naught. And where time and time again we live the broken human story, your patience and your love, they pick us up. You wrap us in your arms. And you shower us with your affection. You give us what we need to flourish. And the heavenly host goes wild. Jesus, make us more like you.